Well, good morning. I'm going to carry on in Psalm 38 this morning. Sorry to interrupt you while you're talking, but I like to get started on time because it's easier to finish on time. I trust you all had a good week. It's good to see you. And Psalm 38 again, and we're going to be looking at the end of this psalm, touch on a couple of verses where we finished off. Psalm 38, and we're just going to start in verse 15. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. And then we'll look at some of those other verses in a minute, but we'll start here. And let's pray as we begin. Thank you, Father, for your blessings. Thank you for each one who is able to be here this morning. We pray, O Lord, for the ministry of your Spirit in our hearts and minds, that we might comprehend the Scriptures, Lord. We might understand what you are teaching to us in these passages, that we might grow, that we might be close to you. We might benefit from this time and be able to say that it was good to be in the house of the Lord. We pray, Father, that you would bless and reach us with your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, really verse 15, he talks about a prayer in verse 15. Substance of his prayer is actually in verse 16, the things that he said when he was talking to God. And it's all about this in verse 17, for I am ready to halt, which means to stumble, to fall down. And he's talking about falling into sin. So that's what we want to look at, just a couple of things. What to do after we have sinned. And first thing I would say in verse 15, where he says, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope, is keep your hope in God. Keep your hope in God if we sin. Because sin does a couple of things that make things difficult for us. Sin brings a spiritual blindness with it. And it makes us go backwards, away from where we should be spiritually. When we sin, we think we're still going on in the wisdom of God. We think we're still going on in spiritual enlightenment that we've had up to this point in our lives. And we often will do foolish things and make foolish mistakes and foolish decisions because we are unaware of the spiritual blindness that comes when we sin. And we think we're still going the same way where we were before. It's just like, reminds me of Samson. When they cut his hair, after Delilah finally found out what the secret of his strength was, and man was hiding in the room and cut his hair, and he said, I will go, you know, she woke him and said, you know, the Philistines be upon me, as she did all the other times. And he said, I will go out and shake myself, and, you know, I'll go out just as every other time and defeat them. And he knew not that his strength had departed from him. And I have that underlined in my Bible. He knew not. He figured he would just go on in the strength of God. And after sin, That's how we all think. We think, oh, we'll be able to go on with the wisdom and the spiritual insight and the help of God, and everything will be just the same. But it's not. And so, and then backsliding causes us to return to to old ways, back to where you came from. Now, herein I am blessed. I'm from an unsaved family. I mean, Mom was saved, but really it was an unsaved family. We didn't go to church growing up at all. And, you know, those years growing up to space between grade 10 and 11, that's when I was saved. So all those years growing up in public school and public high school, I went to Westminster, and then that summer I was going to go over and start at Saunders and carry on with my major in automotives. And so all those years, so riding the school bus every day and all the other kids were involved in, I didn't get involved in for fear of my father. I did not get involved in so many things that other people were involved in. And farm that just kept you out of a lot of other bad things that that other young people were involved in. And so just the busyness of it, I guess. But backsliding is a return to your old ways. So I don't have a lot of really, you know, not that I want a backslider, but, you know, it could happen to anybody. There's nothing really to go back to that's other than a foul mouth. I did have that, but that was just for school. I behaved myself at home except for the odd time, because I knew what would happen to me there. So backsliding. Backsliding is returning to the old ways. So sin leads to backsliding always. That's where it takes us. And then to a state of spiritual stupor, which is kind of similar to my spiritual blindness, but just unaware of things like we should be. So keep your confidence in God, because confidence or hope is taken off of God for a number of reasons. When we sin, we take our confidence off of God because of the shame of our sin. The shame causes us to want to go away from Him, and keeps us. The shame of sin, here's the sad thing. The shame of sin keeps us away from God and prayer and church and spiritual friends, which are all of the very absolute things that we need. If we've done wrong, those are all the things we need. We need to go back to God, but that's what happens. Around the very people and the very places that we should be, we don't want to go. And so, but when we sin, we need to return to the only certain thing in life, the certainty that God is your Savior, that Christ belongs to you, the certainty that He loves you, the certainty that He forgives sins, and that He will receive us back into His presence. Even when we feel awkward to be in the presence of God because of our sin, we still should be there. When we confess our sins, and when we use 1 John 1:9, we get on God's side against sin, we confess it, and we ask for His forgiveness, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But usually we still feel guilty, and we still feel very badly, and we still feel awkward in the presence of God, because although we know 1 John 1:9, and though we practice 1 John 1:9, we're not very good at living 1 John 1:9, which is the moment that we have confessed our sins and asked for forgiveness, then they're all gone. But we still feel very badly, and it's good to have sorrow for your sins, and if we have time, we'll look at that here in this passage, actually. Verse 18, "For I will declare my iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin." But that's a little bit different than just feeling bad. So we return to the Lord, which is the certain thing in life. There's no other foundation of life but the Lord. There's no other true friend but He. You know, it's kind of funny in a way that the true friend is the one we offend when we sin. When we offend the most is God. But I guess that's really the test of what a true friend really is. A true friend will be there and will love you regardless. although they may be disappointed, or in God's case, even angry with us for what we have done, Christ will not forsake us, and he will not leave us. So keep your hope in God. Also, keep in prayer. take time to be with the Lord and in the scriptures. But then David damaged his reputation, and some of David's sins, and I believe that the sins he's talking about here are very public sins, because he's going to confess them publicly, and so you don't confess private sins publicly. You confess public sins publicly. Private sins, you confess them privately to God or to a person, perhaps, that may know about them, but not in public. You'll notice he says, in verse 16, he says, "For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me." They take the opportunity to make themselves big, magnify, that's the idea, make themselves look strong and scary and threatening to David. They take the opportunity that he has sinned to threaten him. And so that's likely beginning with things that they say, and because in verse 12 he talks about, he says, they seek my hurt, they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things. So they were saying things about David. And if we would take, for example, his sin with Bathsheba or the murder of Uriah, her husband, and if we took those two sins and just thought about those for a moment, well, there had to be a lot of people who knew about that. I mean, there's no way to keep that. People would have saw Bathsheba coming and going, and people in the palace would know where she went. There's a lot of people who would have saw what was going on with him. And so his reputation was damaged, and other people were... What were they saying that were mischievous things? Well, I believe they were saying things like, well, that's the real David. That's the way David's always been. He's just been pretending to be a godly man. And of course, the very opposite is true. The very opposite. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who loved God and served God. And like anyone, he had his faults and he had his sins. People would say, well, that's the real David. But that's, we could say, well, the three public sins that we know of David was his pride in numbering the people, his adultery with Bathsheba, and his murder of Uriah. Those are the three sins that we know about him. Why do we like the Bible so much? And so much because the Bible talks about people as they were. God doesn't whitewash anybody's life. Talks about their sins. He talks, we like Psalms particularly because Psalms show how David and others felt. And that's key to us because it's good to know how other people felt, how they feel about God, how they feel about their sin, how they feel about enemies, how they felt about all kinds of things, how they feel about being down and discouraged. There's just so much to help you from the lives of others, and because of the honesty of the Lord in writing the Bible, we find those things help. Okay, well, we know of some of the sins of David because they're recorded in the Bible. And his enemies are going to say, well, that's the way David is. He's an evil person. And of course, that's not the way David is. He's not an evil person. I even had a Christian say to me once, after I was done preaching, somebody visiting, I believe, one of the churches I pastored, said, "I can't believe you would say good things about David." This is what they said. "I can't believe I would say great things about David. David was a godly man or a good man," named off his sins. Wow, you need to look in the mirror, for Pete's sake. I mean, how can you possibly think you are better than David? But anyway, what is David? David is good, like God. He's a man after God's own heart and was pursuing God in his life. Yes, he turned a couple of times into the wrong things. So his reputation is damaged. But this prayer really has to do with the Lord taking care of his reputation. For in thee do I hope, thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. Thou hear and do something about that. And that people will see what David's true desires really have been. Sure, a lot of people are disappointed with him. But they will see that he has made things right with God. I assume he made things right with others too, because that's only part of making things right with God. He says, you will hear. You will answer, is what that means. God's going to hear. It means he's going to answer. And he's going to do something to help him. So verse 15 is this. This was the substance of his prayer. For I said, when he was praying, he said this, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me. So a key thing that he was looking for was the help of God, that he would not sin any further. And because that's a downward spiral, right? Sin is a downward spiral. And usually it isn't one sin. See, watch the sin with Bathsheba. Where did that lead? The murder of her husband, to cover up his sin. Sin is always like that. It's a downward. And one sin leads to another. And so he says, I don't want them to magnify themselves and threaten me when my foot slips. And he's looking, he's like talking about the future. His foot has already slipped. Foot slips equals sins committed. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about the sins that he's committed. Everybody should come to God with reality, honesty, truth. I personally believe that one of the greatest things that stands in the way of many Christians is their pride about themselves. You have to have a certain amount of honesty where you can see what your sins are and talk to God about them. If you refuse to see it yourself, well then, how are you ever going to be any better? How are you ever going to grow? How are you going to walk with God if you will not see what is wrong with yourself? It's so easy to see what's wrong with everybody else, but that's not our business. Our business is our sins. We need to know, we need to be conscious of our own sin, how prone we are to sin even. So the songwriter said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. What is he talking about? And he's saying prone to wander is in every one of us. No matter how much you love God, there's still the temptation to do evil. We still have to deal with that in our life. We are prone to wander away from the God I love. Wish God would just take our heart and seal it up so that it doesn't want to sin and it doesn't want to do evil. We should freely admit what we are to God. If we want his help, we should admit how if we were left to ourselves, if God does not help us, we will fall into sin. It is by his grace that we stand. Sin will be a master over us, except for the help of God. And we will be all that our enemies want us to be. Because in David's case, they were hoping that he would continue to do evil things so that they could build it up and build it up. And it reminds you of the political realm, but you have to remember David very much lived in that political realm as a king. People were looking for anything they could say against him to try to make him look bad. And so he had to deal with that. We don't want to be all that our enemies hope we will be, that we will continue in sin. And that's not how godly people, ungodly people want to see good people fall and ruin. But that's not how godly people feel. Godly people don't want to see any Christian fall. We don't want to see anybody sin. When they sin, it hurts us. We have high hopes for others that they will go on and live for the Lord and serve Him. And so let's look at a couple of things about how to deal with sin. If you would just follow me, we'll go to Galatians first. The book of Galatians, chapter 6 in your Bible. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, all right, this is for all of the saved people. If a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, it's interesting as you look up the word behind fault in the Greek, it actually means a lapse from the truth. So it's talking about a sin, even though it uses the word fault. Now, it's important for us to use the word sins, I think, and to identify them, but all sins are also our faults. And so if a man be overtaken, it's kind of like, you know, he was walking along and the sin jumped out and grabbed him, so to speak. Like somebody trying to steal your wallet on the street and knock you down and take your purse or whatever. If a man be overtaken in a sin, so a lapse from the truth. And that's what David had. He had a lapse from doing right. But he went back and served the Lord. But here's the thing. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Well, we're told here, how do you help someone who sins, another Christian that sins? Well, if you're spiritual, not if you think you're spiritual, but if you're spiritual, if you are walking with the Lord, if you are in cooperation with the Spirit of God, you which are in tune to the spiritual realm of serving God, you restore such a one in the spirit of, restore. This is what you do. You don't gossip about them. You don't criticize them. You don't condemn them. You don't throw them away and say, well, you're no good now. You restore them. You help them get back where they were. Get back where they were spiritually. Get back into church. Get back into serving the Lord. You say, well, they might do it again. Yeah, that's right. But restore them, the Bible says. We all might do something evil again. Restore such a one. Now, how do you restore them? With a spirit of meekness. A spirit is attitude. Spirit is a disposition. With a spirit of meekness. Now, the word meekness here means gentleness, humility. Have an attitude, have a disposition of humility. You're not better than another Christian that sins. Just because their sin might be a public sin and your sins are private sins and other people don't know about them doesn't make their sin worse than yours. Restore them in a spirit of meekness. And then what? Considering thyself. The word considering means to look at. Look at yourself, lest or in case thou also be tempted. If you're trying to help someone up out of the mud of sin, you're trying to help them up, just be careful that the mud doesn't get on you too. That you don't like the look of that mud and want to get in there yourself. Always consider yourself. Because you could be tempted. You might even be tempted by the same sin that they are in. And so take a good look at yourself and be careful there. Now over to the book of Hebrews, if you will. So there's a responsibility to everyone who has a walk with God, a spiritual walk. There's a responsibility to restore others that fall. Hebrews 12, if you would, in your Bible. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. And what's chastening for? Chastening is correction. It's instruction. Could be even rebuke. When there's chastening in our lives, it's because we need to be corrected for something we're doing. I never got any chastening at home when I was doing the right thing. All chastening is connected to something needs to be changed in our life. We're doing something we shouldn't be doing. We're doing something wrong. There's sin. If there's chastening, there's sin. That's just, there's chastening. Now, no chastening while you're going through chastening seems to be joyous. Well, you have to keep that in mind for other people too. So if other people are enduring chastening, and you won't know necessarily, you might know, you might not, what's going on in their life, but it's grievous. It's very difficult to go through. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. It brings forth righteousness and a desire to do right. Verse 12, wherefore, in light of that, in light of the fact that chastening is a very difficult time in anyone's life, and you don't have to be in some what we would call gross sin to have chastening, because all sin is evil before God. So it's not just, oh, the really bad people have chastening. Every one of us, every child of God, the Bible says, gets chastening, and earlier in the chapter here, and if you don't have chastening, then you're not a child of God. You're an illegitimate child. But so God chastens everyone. There's a lot of correction that comes in our life. But in light of that, in light of the fact that God corrects for sin all of us, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. In other words, this talk about chastening, is the point of it is that you would take care of someone else. They'll have some weakness in their life. There's weakness that is brought on our lives because of our sin, and then there's weakness that is brought because of chastening. And, you know, when my dad got done with my backside and I couldn't sit down, there's some weakness, I guess, in my life that was brought on by that. What does the Bible say? Well, if someone's being chastened, lift up the hands that are hanging down. Why are they hanging down? Because of weakness. And strengthen and help the feeble knees, in verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. What's it talking about? Who's the one that's lame? It's the child of God that's lame. We've been injured. We may have been injured by sin, and we may have been hurt by a chastening even. But don't let the person that is lame, don't let the child of God who is limping along, as it were, because of their sin, don't let them be turned out of the way. Don't let them fall off the road and fall down in the ditch and just leave them there. And this is what the Bible's saying. Lift up the hands. If others are weak, lift them up. And lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Rather be healed. God wants his children to be healed. Unfortunately, the church is known more for abusing and afflicting those who sin than it is known for helping those who sin. I mean, that's a fact. And it's sad and it's wrong. We need to take care of those who are struggling and having a difficult time in life. Because, well, just face it, we have all had a difficult time in life. So that's just the way it is. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, a lapse from the truth. Remember, Galatians, that's what sin was. Overtaken in a fault is a lapse from the truth. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Now, so someone has walked away from God or walked away from church or they've gotten themselves in a sin. They're erring from the truth. What do you need to do? You need to convert him. The word convert means to cause to return. Cause him to return. Cause him to return to church. Cause him to return to prayer. Help him to return to where he should be. Bring him back. We often use conversion in reference to the soul, but really, conversion is usually used in reference to the life. So his life is becoming something that it shouldn't be as a child of God. Help him turn his life around. Now, there's a big thing in the world today, you know, about helping people on drugs turn their life around. Okay. You can't really just help someone turn their life around unless they turn to God. And they've, you know, for anyone, no one can turn their life around unless first they're saved. Secondly, no child of God can turn their life around until they were willing to turn from sin and look at God and draw near to him. But you can help. You can help someone who is trying or will turn to God, because every child of God will naturally turn back to God. You can help him to return to the worship of God. That's what convert there really means. Let him know. Let the person who's trying to help others know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. If you can bring back to Christ someone who's fallen away from the Lord, the Bible says, let that person know who's done all that work of praying and caring and helping that person to come back to church again. Let them know, the Bible says, that they have saved a soul from death, because sin only goes one way. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin always leads to death. So it could be sin leads to death because that is the nature of sin. But also sin can lead to death because, God can cut a person's life short who does not return to him. And so I think that's the save a soul from death that it's referring to. But it's kind of hard to divide those up. It's really one and the same thing. Save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. And have those sins all under the blood and all forgiven by God's children like they should be. So the Bible speaks over and over of the responsibility to try to help a Christian who sins. Try to bring them back and care for them. Support them, encourage them. And do those things. In Matthew 9, if you would, please. And remember our Lord. What is he called? A friend of publicans and sinners. The friend of sinners is our friend. Matthew 9 and verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, who we know as the writer of Matthew, and the disciple Matthew, the apostle, sitting at the receipt of custom, where he was taking the taxes. And he said unto him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house of Matthew, I believe, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. In the publican's house, the other tax collectors felt at home, and they came to Matthew's house, sat down with the Lord Jesus, many of them. And there was no person except a harlot was looked down on and despised as much as a publican. Those two were the most. You were the offscour. You were the garbage in Israel if you were either of those in people's minds, especially the religious people. And so they come and they sit down. And when it says sinners, it's people whose sins are known, like a harlot, for example. They came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, why eatest your master with publicans and sinners? Why is this garbage here? You know, what a terrible thing to look at people and think that sort of thing. And that's what they were thinking. They were thinking, you know, these people have no right to be with the Lord Jesus. And so interestingly enough, in another place, our Lord said that to the Pharisees, that those were the people, the very people that they looked down their nose so far on, those are the people that are going into heaven ahead of them. Here he simply says, but when Jesus heard that, in verse 12, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. So, and then he adds another saying here, but I believe this refers to that statement first. In other words, your self-righteousness is keeping you out of heaven. Your sin of self-righteousness is keeping you out of heaven. And learn that you are sick, and then you will see you need a physician. These people's sins are known. Everybody knows their sins. And so they're the people who need the physician. They need the Savior. They know that. But then he says this. Many people believe that this is what he's referring to. Learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. From Hosea, I think, 6:6. Quoting from the Old Testament. For I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And so, two things he says that really mean the same thing. But the second thing is an interesting thing. God says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. God prefers mercy to sacrifice. The word sacrifice means a dead victim. If you think about it, a victim was sacrificed and put to death instead of the person who actually did the sin. But God, you know, dead is what you're going to be in sin. Because that's where it always takes. So it's a reference to his judgment on sin and on sinners. So God prefers mercy to judgment on sinners. God would rather have mercy than judgment. That is an underlying truth about God. If you knew anything about God, you'd know that. That's what he says to the Pharisees. He said, how come you don't know what this means, that I would rather have mercy than sacrifice, than judgment? As all are sinners, he calls all to repent, and to the Pharisees to change their mind. And the great heart of God is to have mercy on sinners. And the great heart of God is to have mercy on us when we sin, which is really, really good, because we sin quite a bit. The mercy of God is limited, though. It is limited to those who come to Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. It's limited to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you do not trust that as your salvation, he cannot have mercy. And so the Pharisees need to see that, and they need to understand how mercy could be gotten. And so let's go back to Psalm 38, and I just want to show that our responsibility towards those Christian when another Christian sins. And so he talks about his foot slipping. When my foot slippeth, they'll magnify. Now, I want you to think with me for a second. When does your foot slip? You know, well, the big thing about at work now is safety, and every accident can be prevented and all this sort of, okay, it's good. We don't want to be hurt at work, and we don't want to die unnecessarily. That's good. It's just about all they can talk about anymore, though. Your foot slips if you're, well, sometimes when you're walking, but usually when you're climbing, your foot will slip. We should all be climbing. We should all be growing in Christ. We should not be just maintaining what we are as a Christian, or just growing so slowly that nobody could even tell that you're growing. Kind of like, you know, the cactus out in the desert in Arizona, you know, anywhere a cactus might be growing in a desert. Some of those cactuses are really old, but they grow so slowly. And if we grow so slowly, and are like a cypress tree that's 2,000 years old, of which there are some, apparently, the thing's grown slow. And I don't think that's necessarily good either. But we should all be climbing. It's better to grow slow than not at all, for sure. But the road is always upward, and the upward trail has many difficult places in life. Is that not true of the Christian life, that there are many difficulties? Just when you get out of some difficulties, what do you find yourself in? Different difficulties. You can never be away from difficulties of some kind, it seems. And sometimes there are less. But I don't know if there are ever none.
Never any concerns, never anything troubling. There's always something. That's this world we live in, this sin-cursed world. But the right way for us is always upward, looking up to the Lord Jesus. The way is up and forward. And so the songwriter said, "A higher plane than I have found, Lord, lead me on to higher ground." We need to go up in the Christian life and onward. But the upward trail has its slippery spots. It has its difficult spots for sure, and rocky places. We are climbing together, as it were. What happens if we slip? Well, at the very least, if you slip when you're climbing, at the very least, you get dirty. If you fall down, you'll get dirty. And we do. We lose some holiness. We get the filth of the world on us. We need to be washed. We need to be clean. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I was listening to a song recently that talked about the blood, the crimson blood, yet it washes white as snow. And we're so thankful for the cleansing of the Lord, and we're going to need that forgiveness, because you can slip just a little bit, or you can slip a lot. You look at David, we say, oh, he slipped a lot. But if you slip, that's bad. Almost always you get hurt when you slip. Especially if you're climbing, you slip, rocks are sharp. Hurts happen with sin. It cannot be otherwise. It cannot be otherwise that if we sin, that there will be no hurt. There will be hurt. That's the way it is. And we need to go to the healer of all of our diseases, the Lord Jesus. Nobody who slips into sin is unscathed. You scrape some hide off somewhere, but maybe even bones are broken. And without Christ, we cannot rise up and walk, and we may need someone else to put an arm around us and encourage us to do the right thing. I wanted to read from Matthew 26. I'm almost out of time. I am out of time. But I'm going to read this verse, Matthew 26, in verse 41. I wish I could have finished this. The Lord says to the disciples, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Watch and pray. Watch. Stay attentive. Stay awake. Look at the danger. Why? Because he says that you enter not into temptation. You could enter into temptation. We often don't realize how easy it would be to enter into temptation. And for that, I want to take you to Hebrews 12 for a moment. Hebrews 12, and then we'll be done. What did our Lord mean? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Why is that? Why would he say that? Well, he said that because every one of us could enter into temptations. Hebrews 12. And I wanted to spend some time here, but I can't. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. The sin. You've got a sin in your life that you could really easily fall into. You have a sin that so easily besets you. The word beset has the idea of a competitor, somebody who will always stand in front of you no matter what, they're standing in your way. That's what your sin is. That's what my sin is. You say, well, certainly the pastor doesn't have a sin that he would easily fall into. Oh, yes, he does. And so does Janice and my wife and me and every one of us. We all have a sin that we could fall into. It's called the sin that so easily. That's why the Lord said to the disciples, watch and pray. It's so easy to fall into what kind of temptation? Well, the sin that so easily besets us. The sin. It's not the same sin for everybody, but there is a sin. There's a sin in your life that you could easily be in. And that will keep you from running the race before you. And because you have another, you have a competitor. Not competing in the sense of trying to, you know, another one that's trying to compete to do the same thing. You're trying to please God. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a competitor, someone who just wants to get in your way. There's a sin that just wants to get in your way all the time. No matter which way you turn, that's the idea. It thwarts us any way we turn. And so the Lord said, watch and pray, because everybody could fall into a sin. So I have to stop. And this is just a supplement to my lesson, which I didn't get a chance to finish either, but someday I will finish something that I intended to start. So anyway, I leave that with you, and hope that that will be an encouragement. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures and the ground of our life, and thank you for the opportunity to follow you, and thank you for the grace that keeps us out of sin, and for others who care about us when we don't do what is right. And we pray that you will help us all to rise up and stand, and to help others to stand and to serve you as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.